We're carrying on with Job, so if you find Job in the Bible, we'll be looking at various verses as we go along. Just like to recap, Job lived about the time of Abraham, or soon after, and it's amazing to see how much Job knew about God in those days. He had a good faith in God. He knew a fellowship with God, and he was a man greatly blessed of God. And we looked at even the devil's words to the Lord as this battle between God and Satan started there in heaven. And chapter 1, verse 10, the devil asks the Lord, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." And also we noted it would seem as though the devil had already tried before to get at Job, because he realized there was a hedge around him on every side, so he wouldn't have known it if he hadn't had a go already at Job, would he? And every form of suffering has come as a result of the fall. There's the suffering from sin, selfishness, cruelty, unfaithfulness, greed. There's the suffering by accidents caused by neglect, speeding, selfishness in that way. Suffering from disasters, and many of them, as we looked at, are a result of the flood and God having to judge the world, the crust of the earth being so thin and moved around, and the plates moving against each other, and inclement weather also as a result of that. Suffering from diseases, and that all came as a result of the weakness that came in Adam and Eve when they sinned against God, and death came into their bodies as well as dying spiritually. And then suffering in the life of the Christian. And the Lord Jesus promised us we would have tribulation, we would have problems if we followed him. And also he reminded us we've got a murderous and a lying enemy who hates us even more when we come to the Lord Jesus. And so as we thought of suffering in the life of a Christian, if God loves us and is all powerful, why then does he allow suffering to come into the life of a Christian? And number one, to correct us where we have gone wrong. Number two, to make us more fruitful in our life for him. John 15, that you may bear more fruit. Thirdly, to move us out of the way if we are about to hinder God's work and working. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Fourthly, to get his servant where he wants us. A car breaking down, so you witness to the mechanic or the AA or whatever. Christians put in prison so they can falsely accuse, so they can be a witness there to others in the prison, allowing you to go to hospital to be a witness to patients and people there as well. Fifthly, to make us a witness to a neighbor or a friend. They're watching us all the time. But we're really looking at this one. Sixthly, a witness to the unseen host, the devil, the spiritual unseen world around us, the angels, the demons, that if only we could see them, we would be amazed at what is around us, I believe. But also to the world around us, our fellow human beings as well. And this is God's reason in giving the book of Job, to show that sometimes God calls his servants to take part in that spiritual warfare that exists between God and the devil. And God will not permit his servant to go through this battle unless he sees we are ready for it. And God now puts Job forward. Verse 8, chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, that there is none like him on the earth? Remember, poor Job knew nothing of this dialogue that had gone on between God and Satan. He just carried on in faith. And we also looked at last week, didn't we, of if God had destroyed the devil, there would always have remained this unresolved issue. Perhaps God is not the all-wise God. Perhaps there was a truth in the devil's words to Adam and Eve in the garden. Perhaps God was afraid to let the devil live. So by God leaving the devil and sin to do their worst, as we're seeing that's what's happening in the world today, and he is giving everything and everyone that has ever lived an object lesson, that he alone is right and all wise, and that the devil and sin are so evil. And one day every living thing and everyone is going to agree, yes, God was right and just in his eternal judgment on these things. The battle begins for Job. Chapter 1, verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And I want to look at these attacks of the devil on Job as waves in a warfare. And sometimes it was tactics of the old warfares that went on in the past. If one country, say, was fighting another country, they would send in waves. And you would get one attack, and the enemy would start to think, yeah, we're starting to win. And then suddenly over the hills would come the Scottish Pipers or whatever, you know, and then another wave. And it was most disconcerting for the enemy to start to see one wave coming and then another wave and another wave. And this was done in warfare. Not so much these days, of course. It's much different, isn't it? But I want to look at these waves as different waves of attack on Job by the devil. So wave number one, the first wave of the warfare. Satan was permitted to take Job's oxen, donkeys, sheep, camel, many servants, and then all his 10 children. And in verse 20 of Job 1, and Job fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Then we see the second wave of this warfare. Job 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And it would seem that these boils weren't like the ordinary boils that we might get. If you turn to Job 7 and verse 5, we see here Job speaking and he says, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. So it was a little bit more than the boils that we get upon ourselves, doesn't it? And also, there was another affliction, it seems, along with the boils, something inside Job as well. And this put him off his food, and it made him feel so ill and weak. And Job believed this illness would eventually lead to his death. Chapter 7, verse 7. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. Yes, Job really thought he was going to die because of all these illnesses that he had. Then the third wave of the devil's attack or the warfare. Job's wife. Verse 8. I think it's chapter 2. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Whether she thought, well, he's no use to me now as a husband, so he might as well be dead. I can find myself another one. Whether it was quite that serious or not, I start to think perhaps it was a little bit like that. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. To have your wife turn against you must be a horrible experience. When ill, you need your partner more than ever. I remember when Chris and I had the flu, a bad dose of the flu, proper flu, not what people say, we got the flu, it goes on for a couple of weeks, doesn't it? Thankfully, it was staggered. One of us had it the first, and as one was picking up, the other went down with it, so it was a great help. But it's such a help to have two together when you've got an illness like that. Of course, mine lasted a lot longer because it was man flu, but, you know, I struggled on. But no, it's so nice to have your partner with you, and I dread that, you know, now I'm on my own having something horrible like that come on. I know of a lady who was diagnosed with breast cancer, and her husband thought, "I can't handle that," and he went off and left his wife when she needed him the most in his life, her life. And sadly, he went off and got another woman and just left his wife to cope with the breast cancer on her own. Marriage should be a partnership. When I was down in Plymouth recently, heard of a man or a couple, Christian couple there, who got saved, and they went to a church that was sort of charismatic church. But sadly, as they had gone along to the church, things were getting more and more extreme in the charismatic sense. And the man, as he compared things and read his Bible, started to think, this is not right. We should not be here. The pastor should not be doing this. This isn't right. And various things were announced, what they were going to do. And the weeks went on. The man studied his Bible more and more and tried to talk to his wife about it. And she said, no, it's all right. He's a good pastor. And in the end, some terrible things went on a Sunday morning. And the man had to say to the pastor, if you're carrying on down this line, I can no longer stay in this church. I can't stay here with a clear conscience. I've got to leave. And he spoke with his wife about it. And she said, well, I'm staying. And the two of them had a horrible conflict. His wife was saying the church is all right. The husband was saying it's not scripture. There's so much going on. And the husband left and the wife turned against her Christian husband. Thankfully, in the end, she saw sense and they were reunited again. But it was a terrible time for the two of them. And so the wave of Job's warfare was his wife had turned against him. And the witness that Job maintained in this battle, verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I assumed from that, his wife saw sense and stuck with him through it all, because she did, if you read the last chapter. You see. Then the fourth wave of the warfare, Job's comforters. And I suppose we could say each one of them was a wave of the devil in the warfare, or every statement they made against Job was a wave in the warfare, because it was many of them. Comforters isn't really the right name for them. I can't think what the name would be for someone who's opposite to a comforter. enemy? Tell me afterwards if you think of it. They were a comfort when they sat and kept quiet for the first 7 days when they came. There have been many who have gone to visit a bereaved person, and they've gone in and they've sat with them and they haven't said a word, but they've been comfort. But their trouble came, or these comforters, when they started speaking the things they did. And as you'll see from the latter end of the reading here, that they got themselves deeper into trouble with God because of a lot of the things that they were saying. The devil is using these comforters to make Job's suffering even worse. Yes, a lot of what these men said was true theologically, but not for Job in his position. All four, in different ways, were saying, "You must have sinned against God in some way or another." Job answers their condemnations. But we can see the effect these so-called comforters had on poor Job. They muddle Job's knowledge of God. And we need to be careful who we keep company with. It can affect us. Up there on Bridgewater Fair, I met a man who admitted. He said, "What do you church do you go to?" I said, "Friar and Chapel, it's an open Christian Brethren assembly." He said, I thought so. He said, "I'm from the assemblies as well. And I've been in the assemblies for," and he said, "a number of years." I think it was something like 50 years. And he said, "But I'm having trouble with the divinity of Christ. I'm starting to doubt it." And we got talking about it, and he said, "I want you to give me verses. I'm going to come away and I'm going to come back in about half an hour, and I want you to give me verses to prove the deity of Christ." And when he came back and we got talking, suddenly I realized this man has been keeping company with a friend. He's made this friend and he's been getting around with him, only this friend is a Jehovah's Witness. And at first it was all right. But gradually, more and more, the man had been doubting the deity of Christ. And we looked at it, and I only hope I was able to put him right on it. But we need to be careful with those we keep company with. And we need to be careful who we go to for advice. Make sure it's someone who knows the word and knows the Lord and is going to give good advice. Yes, the devil is happy to use another Christian who might give us wrong advice. Yes, Job's comforters. We need to be careful. We look at number one, Job chapter 4. And then we read in verse 1, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If one attempts a word with you, you will become weary. But who can withhold himself from speaking?' So I'm going to have my say," is how this man starts off. And in what Eliphaz says, we see what a testimony Job was in that area. Even Eliphaz had noted what sort of character Job was. Verse 3, Eliphaz carries on, "Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees." What a lovely testimony Job had in front of these men. But in verse 5, Eliphaz continues, "But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled." It sounds as though he's almost glad that this has come upon Job. Perhaps a jealousy. And you know, I will confess, deep in my wicked, deceitful heart, and I'm more horrified every week to know what things I can think sometimes. Do you know, I have been almost glad when I've seen certain people who have perhaps have made me feel inferior, and I've seen a problem come upon them. And that's the wicked heart, isn't it? You know, you're probably thinking, what a horrible character. What's he doing preaching if he's got a wicked heart like that? But I'm willing to confess I've got a horrible, wicked heart, and I just can't work out why the Lord ever saves such a horrible person as me. But it's there sometimes, if we don't watch it, a jealousy over another brother or sister even. I used to be a little bit more connected. Would go to the evangelist conference with a lot of these faith healer type people, and I'd gone to one with my cousin. She wanted to take her little boy, who was a spina bifida child, to a certain faith healer, and we went to Radstock. And it was such a horrible character, you know. I remember he was trying to lay hands on someone up the front, and they dropped their glasses, and he put his foot, it seemed like it was almost deliberately, on their glasses and crunched them and said, well, you've just got to be healed now, haven't you? And when later on, when things started to go a little bit wrong with him, there was almost a little bit of gladness, I found at first, in my own wicked, deceitful heart. Yes, it seems as though Eliphaz had that little bit of gladness when he saw Job suffering there, and because of the character he was, that probably made him feel he wasn't right himself. In Job chapter 4, verse 12, we see a little bit more of Eliphaz's line. I have had an experience. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? It doesn't really sound like this experience was from God. Then a spirit passed before me, causing his hair to stand up. I don't know quite where this experience came from, but he says it was from God. I've had an experience. I think of some of my charismatic friends who have tried to lay their hands on me and get me to speak in tongues and to prophesy and all the rest, and they've assured me that you're not a proper Christian until you can speak in tongues like me. Oh yes. But there is a lesson for us here, isn't there? We need to be careful when counseling somebody, saying that they should have the experience I have had. The Lord brings us through life differently. We've all got a different testimony and walk with the Lord. So let's not say every man, woman we talk to should have the same experience as us. Chapter 5, verse 17, Eliphaz continues, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Now, this was a true statement. Whoever wrote Hebrews brings this point out there, doesn't he? In verse 12, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. But Job did not need correcting. God spoke so highly of Job, said there's not one like him. And so we leave him, and then we come on to the next wave of the battle, number two, the comforter, Bildad, the Shuhite, answered. And he's really a sensitive counselor, this one. And straight in with Job, your children deserve to die. Job 8, verse 3. Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. just what poor Job needed to hear. In all his sufferings and depression he's in now, he gets a character like Bildad. Your kids deserve to die. Bildad's line, verse 8, "For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers." I expect you've heard that song, "Give Me That Whole Time Religion." Quite a goey little song, isn't it? I won't sing it for you. But it's good if the modern day religion has changed and it's not biblical anymore. And we're seeing more and more things coming into the so-called church today that isn't right, and it should not be in the church today and preached. So yeah, sometimes it's good, give me that old time religion, if it's getting back to the Word of God. And I believe we will see more and more of a falling off in the churches, and more rubbish and junk coming into the churches in these last days in which we're living in. But also there's a temptation of us older counselors to go on, there's nothing like the olden days. And we can harper on about the olden days and what it was like. Some of us can talk about the olden days in the open air mission, you know, and oh, it's not like the present days, is it? And we can be in error with things like that. There's a lesson for us here. My religion must be based on the Word of God and not on the traditions of men. And I believe some of the tighter brethren need to look at that thought again. And it's not traditions, it's the Word of God that we need to build our lives on, and this experience of the true Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. Bildad urges Job, chapter 8, verse 20, "Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers." So Job, there must be still something wrong with you. That's the implication here. In Job's reply, we see he is getting lower and lower. Job wishes he has not been born. Already he's had this thought in chapter 3, and now in chapter 10, verse 18, "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished, and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave." How horrible when someone wishes they had never, ever been born. It's not happened many times in my life, but depression has taken me a couple of times in a really bad state. But there is, it's the devil who wants to bring us to this position, to make us wish we had never, ever been born. He wants to poison people's vision of God and to teach them error. Then we come to Zophar, chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 5. "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." This chap is just as sensitive as Bildad. You deserve to suffer even more than you are suffering now, really. How we need to pray that we are always sensitive as we seek to counsel others. Now, I know it wasn't so for Job, but sometimes it is a person's own fault that they are suffering, isn't it? A wayward lifestyle. They've not listened to mum and dad's God anymore. They've turned their way and gone their own way and got themselves into deep trouble. It's their fault. A man might turn to drink, and the drink affects their liver. Drugs, I know many who are a Christian now and back with the Lord, but the drug has affected their brain, and they'll never be normal until the Lord comes again and gives them that perfect body. Stealing has got some into prison and met up with the wrong company and gone down even worse and worse. Smoking has got some lung cancer and other problems we can think of, and all the problems that go on down through life because of it. But we must always be sensitive and not like Zophar saying, well, it's your own fault. You know, if you weren't turned away from your mum and dad's religion, you know, and given them a mouthful. But we must always be sensitive as we counsel and love these people who we have chances to talk to. Then Zophar's line, verse 7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? God is past finding out. Then later on we see that Zophar is saying, but I have discovered him. So listen to me. Is there something we can learn here? Yeah. My knowledge is superior to yours. Pride is always seeking to come in, even when we've counseled somebody and sought to help them, or even afterwards, whatever state they were in as we've counseled them, let not pride come in. Always remember, there but by the grace of God go I. And that should make us thankful to our God, shouldn't it? And keep us humble as well. Although now badly depressed by it, Job sees their counsel is wrong. Job 12, verse 2. Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. A good quote, that one, isn't it? I like it. But we can see the effect their bad theology is having upon poor Job. Job 13, 24. Job prays to God, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? See what he's picked up from these so-called comforters. Then Job wishes he could die. Job chapter 14, verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. Chapter 17, verse 1. My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. Don't you feel for this depressed, low man now in this state? But even though he's depressed, even though he's so feeling rejected by God, feeling death is not far away, those lovely verses in Job chapter 19. In this state Job is in, he looks beyond the grave and he still has a sure hope in an eternal future. Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. When things are going too well for us here, we lose sight of heaven and the Lord's coming, don't we? And we must ask ourselves often, does my heart yearn within me for the Lord to come again? Or have I got too attached to the things of this world? Now the fourth comforter. Job chapter 33. Verse 6. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. Why do you contend with him? And verse 36, chapter 36, verse 2, same character speaking, Elihu. Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly, my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Not a very humble sort of counselor, is he, this one? One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Yes, he's really puffed up. No wonder God speaks so well of him later on. It is not a great understanding of theology that's needed, but an understanding of the person's position. None of these comforters, counselors, appreciated Job's position, did they? And they could not help. So we need to understand where that person is whom we're seeking to help. Then we come on to the Lord and what the Lord does for Job. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Yeah, God summed them up, didn't he? Lovely. Verse 3. Now prepare yourself like a man, Job. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? God doesn't here reveal to Job the reason why. Not once does God explain to Job why he's suffering so. But in 129 verses, we won't read them all, God reveals his great wisdom, his power, and his other attributes. There's a two-study sermon or messages on the greatness of God in those verses alone. When I talked to Steve, Steve said, you want 3 weeks on doing it? I said, no, 2 will be enough, but I should have listened to Steve. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Job 40 verse 4, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We live in far more light than Job did. We have the book of Job, the book of suffering, and it's described there why, and this battle that is going on between God and Satan. So we've got the book of Job, and we've got the whole of the New Testament, and we see God loved us enough to send his son for us, and he suffered more than any man for us. It's when we see God's greatness, wisdom and power, and his love for us personally, that we say he is worth loving. He is worth serving. And remember, this battle is still going on today. Job 1 verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? And I believe with all my heart, the devil is still saying, Does Steve fear God for nothing? Does Joe fear God for nothing? Christine fear God for nothing? This battle is still going on today. And the witness is, when in this battle, I love God despite whatever happens, and I will continue to love and serve him. And remember, in this battle, Satan's power is always restricted. Job 2 verse 6, And the Lord said, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. He's on a chain, thus far and no further. We often think his chain is too long, I know. But God knows what he's doing. And God does not allow any more pain than is needed than to work out his purposes. That was my theology. It was till Chris was going through the sufferings those last 3 weeks. My theology was being tested to its extremes. I could hear her screaming right at the other end of the bungalow. Those opposite could hear her screaming when the window was opened. They couldn't get her into the hospice, sadly, because they had 4 spare beds, I found, in the end. But they never had the money to man the beds. And I had doctors turn into me, almost crying, saying, I've given her the maximum of everything. What can I do? And I think a poor chap is crying to me. What can he do? She should be in the hospice. I don't know what to do. And I would have to phone the hospice and say, you've got to get someone out quick, because she's screaming. And the girl at the other end of the phone said, I can hear her down the phone here. And sometimes the nurse would phone me back and say, I'm the only one on duty for Somerset tonight, and I'm down past Minehead. It's going to be 1.25 hours before I can get to you. And I have to hear her screaming all that time. And I can assure you, it was a test to my faith. And especially that line, God does not allow any more pain than is needed to work out his purposes. And I would say, God, why? Why don't you just take her? It would be much better if you took her. Why such agony? I've always believed that we don't go through any more pain than is needed. Why is she going through so much? And I'll be crying to the Lord. On that last Sunday night, the doctors had come in the morning, 2 strange doctors, and they said, look, it's only a matter of days. It might only be hours. We'll leave it to you to tell your wife if you feel she should be told when she's going to go. And of course I had to tell Chris, but she couldn't speak then, just making she understood, but she couldn't speak because they'd gone up to her brain as well. And that we'd had a girl coming called Julie, and she was dressed up to the nines, lipstick, a line of brown in the lipstick and everything, tight belt that made her skirt stick out like that. And I said to Chris, the first night she'd stayed, she reminds me of a prostitute. And Chris would try and witness, and she said, she's so hard, I can't get through to her. I have all the others, but never Julie. And that final night, before the ambulance was going to be called for a last time, and the doctor, Julie was there, she said, I'm coming 2 hours early because I heard you haven't slept for 3 days. So she did, bless her, but I couldn't sleep. The screams were so loud. And so it's just me and Julie. And Julie, in the middle of all that suffering, Chris won't blaspheme and just taking it. And after an hour, the ambulance, the doctor said it'll be an hour, but it was 2.5 hours before it came. But it's all meant to be. Julie turned to me and she said, my husband died like this. He was only 33 years old. Why? And I was able to talk to that woman. Then, it must have been an hour after, something like that, she looked at her watch again and she said, tonight is the very anniversary of my son dying. 16 years old, he was in a car accident and it wasn't his fault. Tonight is the very anniversary. And she must have been meaning this is the exact time. Why? And that girl opened up, and do you know, I was able to give her Wilde's CDs and other booklets, and she went away with a pile of stuff that big, saying she would read it. The last day, or the last night, Chris was really awake for. The next night, she was almost unconscious. And suddenly I realized she had to have that amount of suffering to get through to Julie. Julie would never have opened up unless she'd seen Chris going through all that agony and still remaining faithful to God. And I think that's why. And my faith was restored in my theology. God does not allow any more pain than is needed to work out his purposes. God knew that Job in the end would be the better off for all this suffering. And what sorrows and problems God brings will work out for our greater blessing here and through eternity. One day we'll know the reason, the perfect reason for everything that has happened, the unpleasant things as well in our life. We must always remember God is in control. The Lord knows what is best, and he only wants the best for me. God has eternity in view, and if there's no earthly reason, then there is a heavenly reason. I finish with James chapter 5, verse 11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Amen. Our Lord and God, we thank you for our time together. Lord, there are deep truths that we have looked at, but we thank you for giving us that book of Job that helps us understand so much that we go through in life. Help us to be faithful witnesses to the end, we pray, and bring glory to your name in whatever position, whatever pain, wherever we are. May we give you the glory and be that witness you want us to be to the seen and the unseen hosts around us. We give our thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.